All right. Well, we have completed the book of Mark after 2 years. It's been a joy going through there. And so the next thing we're looking at doing, just to give you what's on the horizon, is we're going to take a brief time. While expository preaching is the regular diet that we tend to go through with the church, going verse by verse, we're going to do a brief time of topical time where we actually are going to talk about some Christian ethic things. So we're going to talk, have maybe three, maybe four messages just in light of those things. The first one being honoring God in our vocation. So as you can see, this is part one. There's at least going to be two parts. We'll see how we go from there as we get in. And so with that, before we get started, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have, where we can come together and learn about our vocations and see what the Word of God has to say about it. Lord, we pray that this could help us to recalibrate our minds to understand how all the things we do, which are under your good design, can be glorifying to you. And so, Lord, help us and empower us to do them in a way that gives you all the glory. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. When you think of the purpose of your work or your vocation, what comes to mind? Or to put it another way, what motivates you when you work? You know, the world communicates all these different messages to us that tell us why we should work. For instance, maybe it's, just work, just find a job so you can provide for your family and pay the bills. Okay, it's noble. Some see it as, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to find that job, find the best one you can so that you can retire early and not have to work. Another one, maybe you just see it as something you just have to do to get by. Or maybe this is my way to fuel my fun. This is my way to fuel my vacations and all these things. Any different way, the world seeks to tell us, here's why you need to work. And we need to understand that God's word actually helps us and informs us to have a proper view of our work. In fact, many of those views that we said, while they can be good, you know, we want to work, we want to provide, we want to do those things. But many of these other views in and of themselves look at work really outside of God's word, or they look at work without God. And so we need to be informed by God and his word to have an accurate idea and of our vocations. And I believe the Bible does tell us that. And you know, we see 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay, so the word of God can do these things. It's not merely, you know, only a book that tells us the way to salvation. It is that, but also tells us about all life and godliness. And so, especially when it comes to our work, it's important that we have a biblical understanding of what God says about work for us. The world wants us to work in a way that says, serve yourselves, exalt yourselves, but this only thinks about what we can get from it. And this perspective, as we said, isn't considering God. But Christians need to realize that in the midst of our work, we're working for much more than merely ourselves. There's much more there. Tim Keller says this, "But if the purpose of work is to serve and exalt something beyond ourselves, then we actually have a better reason to deploy our talent, ambition, and entrepreneurial vigor. And we are more likely to be successful in the long run, even by the world's definition." Now, if you notice, I didn't title the sermon Honoring God in Your Work. I titled it Honoring God in Your Vocation. Honoring God in Your Vocation. And the reason is vocation, you may hear that word and think, well, that's not something we use very often. Vocation means this. It's a Latin word for the word one's calling. One's calling. So this is the idea that God calls you to do a particular thing in life. This is a particular office, a particular occupation. It's a calling, and it recognizes God's sovereignty in the midst of even our work. So for Christians, we shouldn't just see our jobs merely as a job just to get by. But it's that which God has ideally called us for, specifically for a season in our life, to fulfill in a way that we can love him and love our neighbor. And so, hence, vocation. And so, the next two messages are going to be titled, Honoring God in Our Vocations. Tim Keller says this, remember that something can be a vocation or calling only if another party calls you to do it, and you do it for their sake rather than only your own. Your daily work can be a calling only if it is reconceived as God's assignment to serve others. And that is exactly how the Bible teaches us to view our work. So our vocation, our work that we do in this world, is something that we can say comes by divine appointment given by God himself. So that means all of work that we do in life has specific meaning. So before we begin, I want to ask you, do you see your current job, your current occupation, your current situation that you're in, maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, maybe a blue-collar worker, maybe a student, maybe a missionary, maybe a pastor, whatever circumstance you're in, do you see that as something divinely appointed by God? And if so, are you seeking to perform the best of your ability for his glory in that vocation? What I want this mini-series to do is to help us see the legitimacy and that all our work that we do is honorable to the Lord. And in light of these things, it gives us meaning, it gives us purpose, and it motivates us to live and work in a way that gives God all the glory. Now, there are a few resources that I want to entrust to you as well that you can look at that really helped inform my thought with a lot of these things. Tim Keller has a book called Every Good Endeavor. Every Good Endeavor. There's another one that says God at Work by Jean Edward Veith. Luther and Calvin have much to say about this as well, so we'll be quoting some of them. Robert Rayborn has a really helpful series titled Work. And then Brian Borgman has one called Theology of Work and Vocation. So I entrust all those to you. You're going to see a lot of that within this, those ideas with that. And so they're very helpful. They really helped inform my thought here. But the big idea I want us to see in this message is this. Because we're made in the image of God, and since he set a pattern for us to work, we are to work no matter our vocation for his glory. We're going to see this in four ways eventually. Today, just two. We're going to see a theology of work. We're going to see the Reformation doctrine of vocation. We'll then look at working for the glory of God and then implications of our work. So let's just consider first the theology of work. It's important to have a theology of work, a theology. What does the Bible say about our work or vocation? So when we consider this, when we put our work in light of what Scripture says, we see it in light of redemption. What I mean by that is creation, fall, and redemption, and then glorification. How does our work fit in all that? So often we just focus on, oh, this is just the thing we do, but we need to see it in light of God's perspective. In fact, when we consider work, we need to go all the way back to Genesis. And so let's turn to Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1, we're just going to kind of learn a theology of work. And what we see is before the fall, God is our model for work. So many people think the question, oh man, work is just the result of the fall. But if you have a biblical theology of work, a proper biblical theology, you should know that actually God made everything good and he actually gave work before the fall. What the fall did is just make it more difficult. It brought toil and hardship to our work. So proper theology is helpful for us if we're going to be Christians and seeking to honor God in our work. So Genesis is really the foundation or theology for work. So we're going to start there. Notice God is the first worker, right? God is the first worker. He is the first prototype for the work that we are to do. We can say in the beginning God worked. In the beginning God worked. In his work, we know God created the world. He brought everything into existence. Everything necessary for us to work, he spoke into existence through his work. In his work, God brought everything in existence. So the earth didn't come about merely by, you know, this random chance of a big bang or different particles colliding and then spreading across the galaxies. The earth was created, intelligently designed, and we can look at the creation. We can see the intricacies. We can see how intricately woven everything is. That's what happens when I don't have water. My tongue dries up. Anyways, we can see how God has designed everything. So the earth has a creator, and it was made by a worker, God. And so look at Genesis 1, and we see that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. God separated the light and darkness. God called the light day, and darkness he called night. So notice in the beginning, God spoke everything into existence. How did he work? He worked by speaking it into existence. First, he separated the light. He creates day and night. Second, he then makes that expanse and creates heaven and separates from the waters. Then he makes the dry land, as we know. He causes it to bring forth vegetation. Then he creates the moon, the sun, and all the stars as well. Then God fills the world. He fills the waters with swarming living creatures. And then the air he fills with the birds of the air. And then living creatures on the land he fills the land with. And then he, in the pinnacle of his creation, he creates man. But what makes man separate from all the different creatures out there is that they are made in the image of God. All of God's work that he did, every time you see in Genesis 1 at the end of each day, it is good, right? It is good. In creation, God accomplished his work and he took joy in it. He saw it as something good. God accomplished his work. And notice another way in which he worked. He fashioned man from the dirt of the ground. Genesis 2:1 says this, after he did that, "Thus the heavens and the earth were created, were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God rested." God finished his work that he had done and rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So God sets us a pattern. He's the prototype. He's a worker. He works. And notice we see the pattern there, the 6 days, rest seventh. One day, we have the week there. And what God is doing is he was accomplishing the work. He was working hard. He was enjoying the work of what he did, the fruit of his labors, you could say. And then after that, he rested. But when you hear that, we could think, okay, well, so God entered retirement, right? He just created and then stopped working. But if you read the Bible, you know that that's not what happens, right? In fact, God continues working. And if you're familiar with the confession as we went through the chapters there, we just finished a chapter called Of God's Providence. And what did they call it? They called providence the work of providence. It's God's work, right? And what does he do? So God creates, that's a work. In providence, he is governing, upholding, and directing all things. Catechism says this, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing all his creatures and their actions. So God's doing that throughout redemptive history. He's upholding things. He's working. He's not just, you know, retiring. Tim Keller says this, God creates human beings and then works for them as their provider. After creating, God continues caring for the world by watering, cultivating the ground, Psalm 104, giving food to all that he's made, giving help to all who suffer, and caring for the needs of every living thing. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." So he's continuing working. He is a working God. And he's created us in his image. And that implies something. Colossians 1:17 says, not only is God working, but even the Father working, even the Son is working, right? And Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus came into this world and he is doing work that he was assigned. So not only is God working, the Godhead working, right? So is God then commissions workers to carry out his work. Notice, God made man in his image and he made them to work. Look at Genesis 1:26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" That's man's work assignment. But there's more. Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east of there, and he put man, whom he had formed." Verse 15 says, "The Lord took man, put him in the garden of Eden to work and keep it." This wasn't unique to only Adam, right? It wasn't only his task to work. Notice it says, verse 18, "Then the Lord said, 'It's not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Someone to assist him in his work, in his mandate that he has. Again, he's to cultivate the ground. He's to work. He is a, we could say, a gardener, right? He was to maintain the work God made. In other words, maintain that God created. Man, who's made in the image of God, is also to work as well. Tim Keller says this, "While God works for us as provider, we also work for him." You think of Psalm 8, verse 5 to 6. "You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet." Robert Wayburn said this, "Work is God's order for human life." So being made in the image of God implies that we are to reflect God, right? We are to reflect him in this world. It does imply that we are to be righteous, for he is righteous, and holy, for he is holy. We have the law of God written on our heart. But not only that, we're to reflect what he does. He's a worker, and he sets the pattern. He is the prototype for man to follow and work. So man can utilize the resources God has created, right? And in a garden, sometimes you have to till it. Sometimes you have to work it to produce the fruit of it. And in so doing, man can utilize the resources of the earth that God created for his embetterment. And that's one aspect of subduing the earth. Now, man's work is also balanced by reflecting how God works. We see this in the fourth commandment. Work is actually a moral requirement. Now, here we see in Exodus 20, verse 8, the commandment to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Okay? But why is that? Notice what is in there. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons, your daughters, your male servants, female servants, or your livestock, or the sojourner within your gates. For 6 days, God's the prototype, for 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea that is in them and rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So he says, you, my image bearers, you who are called to reflect me, for because I worked 6 days and I rested, you therefore are to image that. You are to also work, but then on that seventh day, on that one day of the week, you are to rest. You are to honor me on those days. Okay, so the pattern of working, 6 days, resting, one day. And of course, we know in the New Testament, right, no longer is it the seventh day, right? Because Christ has accomplished the work. He has done those things. And so no longer is it on the last day of the week as if we first work and then rest. Right? Our federal head is Christ. And so because he arose on the first day of the week, now we rest on the first day of the week because the work that the Father gave him to do has been accomplished. So now the pattern is rest in Christ and work. out of love and thankfulness for him. Rest has been achieved. Rest has been guaranteed, not by your work, but by Christ's work. And in so doing, we rest first now, because we rest in Christ's work, but out of love and thankfulness, we want to work for him. But the pattern still remains. There's one day you rest, 6 days you work. And that's really the mandate here. One person said, our work in God's image begins with faithfully representing God. So God fashions man with a DNA that has his image and everything. That he, in his DNA, he is structured to work. He is a worker. Tim Keller said, all work has dignity because it reflects God's image in us, and also because the material creation we are called to care for is good. And in the pinnacle of his creation, what does he say when he creates man? It's very good. So work exists before the fall. Man was commissioned to work, to image God. So work is not the result of the fall. And Paul takes work so seriously. We can see the epistles do, right? He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. You're to image God. You're to reflect his character by being hard workers for his glory in this world. And as we work, as we do this, we are reflecting God. We're imaging him, you could say. Work is from God and is to be done for God. But as we said, this all happened before the fall. This is what was done. Everything God created, it included all the tasks, and he said this was good. So the Bible sees work as something that's morally good, it's not bad, and it's not the result of the fall. Instead, what we see is once the fall happens, work is affected by the fall. God sees our work as something good, something that's honorable, as we image him, as we pursue it, as we seek to do it to the best of our ability. Therefore, we're to work because we want to honor him. He's the ultimate worker. So our work isn't meaningless. It's not pointless. It's not just merely a paycheck. It's so much more than that, no matter what your job is. But as we said, the fall did affect work. When man sinned, he ushered in the fall. But what do we see here? The curse directly affects man's assignment. Because of the fall, it's now more intense. Now it's more frustrated. Genesis 3 says to the women who have, you know, man has the instruction here to be fruitful and multiply. And that comes, you know, by man and woman, the union. And so now that assignment is even affected. Says to the woman, I'll surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to that of your husband. He shall rule over you. To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return in the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. He says, you see your work, here's your assignment, but because you failed, because you disobeyed, because you really failed to image God and honor him and love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because of that, that now affects your assignment. It's going to be harder. As you try to work that ground, it's going to resist. Weeds and thorns and thistles are going to come up. It's going to frustrate you. You're going to have to work extra hard by the sweat of your brow just to have bread. Nevertheless, the work remains. Work is made harder due to the fall, but the assignment remains. We're still called to image God, to be workers even in the midst of the fall. Tim Keller says, the fact that God put work in paradise is startling to us because we so often think work is a necessary evil or even punishment. Yet we do not see work brought into our human story after the fall, until after the fall of Adam, as part of the resulting brokenness and curse. So work is not part of that. It is part of the blessedness of the garden of God. Work is as much a basic human need as food, beauty, rest, friendship, prayer, and sexuality. It is not simply medicine, but food for our soul. Without meaningful work, we sense significant inner loss and emptiness. People who are cut off from the work because of physical and other reasons, quickly discover how much they need to thrive emotionally, physically, and spiritually in the labor of work. So God gives us meaning. He gives us understanding and purpose in the midst of our vocations. And when we understand what His Word has to say about it, we can then be more motivated, even in the midst of maybe jobs the world might see as all that great. But if you take God out of the equation, yeah, what is work then? If you don't have a proper theology of work, what is it then? It's just a paycheck, just a way to, you know, have fun, to fund my adventures. No, but God creates, and He assigns work, and He creates them to work and to even enjoy the work of His labor. So having a proper theology informs us. It helps us see the significance of what we do in this world. Now, there's a reason why God doesn't just say, okay, now that you believe in me, I'm going to take you to heaven. My work for you is done. No, He has an assignment for us. Keller says this, if we are to be God's image bearers with regard to creation, then we will carry on His pattern of work. His world is not hostile so that it needs to be beaten down like an enemy. Rather, its potential is undeveloped, so it needs to be cultivated like a garden. So we are not to relate to the world as park rangers whose job is not to change their space, but to preserve things as they are. Nor are we to pave over the garden and create a parking lot. No, we are to be gardeners who take an active stance towards their charge. They do not leave the land as it is. They rearrange it in the order that is most fruitful and draw the potentialities for growth and development out of the soil. They dig up the ground and rearrange it with the goal in mind to rearrange a raw material of the garden so that it produces food, flowers, and beauty. That is the pattern of all work. It is creative, assertive. It is rearranging the raw materials of God's creation in a way that helps the world in general and people in particular thrive and flourish. So in light of that, that helps us understand our vocations. Now, people didn't always understand vocations in that way. In fact, if you come to many Christians and you ask them about work, you might get the idea, well, you know, only the true meaningful work that people do is that which is towards ministry. You know, that which is towards doing something spiritual, you know, maybe a missionary, maybe we all need to strive to something like that, because the other work, you know, what is that? That's really what, you know, early church people started to think. They've lost a theology of work. In other words, the only spiritual people are the ones who are really doing the work of God, devoted themselves to missionaries and ministry. Those are the ones who serve the Lord, the second level. All other jobs are just kind of mundane in comparison. But that kind of thinking is a wrong kind of thinking, and that dominated much of pre-Reformation church. In fact, there was a sharp dichotomy between the secular and the spiritual in this sense, and that affected the way people viewed their work, especially the church. If you wanted to be the truly spiritual ones, you would pursue the work of ministry rather than a normal labor. In fact, the medieval church had this idea. They said, if you want to have a calling, it's exclusively to full-time church ministry. But that is not the case. Roman Catholic Church even taught and said to do true spiritual work and have the true vocation, one had to serve the church through the priesthood. In other words, you had to renounce your secular work. You had to live in a worldly kind of, you had to renounce all worldly kind of work and pursue only the things of the priesthood. You had to denounce economic advances. You had to denounce marriage and things like that. That's who the truly workers were. However, in the Reformation, we see a recommitment to seeing the Bible to instruct us in all life and godliness, especially in the recovery of work. And in the Reformation, what they saw is, as they studied the Word of God, as they studied and see what does God's Word say about our vocations, it said the work done for God is not reserved only for ministries or missionaries or pastors. In fact, all jobs can be legitimate and honor the Lord. Because it started with this idea, all life is really worship. Sunday is not the only day for worship, though we worship and we want to emphasize that. But all of Christian life is worship. This includes, you know, everything that happens Monday to Saturday. It's not, worship isn't limited to Sunday, even though that is, you know, not making light of the Lord's Day and the means of grace. Those definitely are there, and that's special. But there's also a time in which, you know, we don't toss our faith throughout the week and just bring it back on Sunday. The Reformers were recovering this idea of work is actually a calling. It's a vocation. It has meaning. It has dignity. And it serves and honors God. So I'm going to quote a few people, quote a few Reformers here. It says, Luther in particular, he said this, "The idea that service to God should only have to do with the church, altar, singing, reading, sacrifices, and like that, is without a doubt the worst trick of the devil. How could the devil have led us more effectively astray than by the narrow conception that service to God takes place only in church and the works done therein? The whole world could abound with services to the Lord, not only in churches, but also in the homes, the kitchens, the workplaces, and the field." William Tyndale said this, "There is no work better than to please God, to pour water, to dishes, to be cobbler or an apostle. All are one, to wash dishes, to preach, all are one, as touching indeed to please God." Calvin, speaking of the medieval church, or the ancient heir here, what the Roman Catholics required, it says, "This is an ancient heir, that those who flee worldly affairs to engage in the contemplation of leaving to an angelic life," in other words, only pursue a ministry as a way to honor the Lord, "we know that men are created to busy themselves with labor, and that no sacrifice is more pleasing to God than when each one attends to his calling and studies to live well for the common good." So all of work in this sense is seen as some kind of service to God, to give glory to him, even if you're doing ordinary work, because it's contributing to the overall good of society. It's contributing to loving your neighbor. And it's seeing that your work ultimately is a way you can image God and work hard for his glory. 1 Peter 2 says this, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So all of work, in this sense, is an act of worship. It's your spiritual sacrifice. Your sacrifice only doesn't, you know, happen in the church. That's a good thing. You want to serve in the church. You want to do that. But it happens even in the workplace. It happens in all your different spheres of influence that the Lord has you. It could happen in the family. It can happen in church. And it can happen within the broader culture as well, as you live for his glory. So all life is a spiritual service done for God. One person writes this, "The Reformers argued that all Christians are called by God to live faithfully in three areas of life, the household, the church, and the state. As a corollary of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, all Christians are called by God to offer their lives as living sacrifices in all areas of life. This means that all of life, including the most mundane task, are worship to God, not only select actions and vocations reserved for priests." Wieth says this, "The Reformation notion of the priesthood of all believers by no means degenerate the pastoral office, as is often assumed, or taught that pastors or church workers were unnecessary, or taught that everybody could come up with their own theology for themselves. Rather, it taught that the pastoral office is a vocation, a calling from God, with its own responsibilities, authorities, and blessings. But it also taught that lay people as well have vocations, callings of their own, that entail holy responsibilities, authorities, and blessings of their own. The priesthood of all believers did not make everyone into church workers. Rather, it turned every kind of work into a sacred calling." We see that within 1 Corinthians 7, 17, it says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to them and to which God has called them. It's where we get the idea of vocation. God has called you to a specific task. Each one has been assigned in their life to that in God's providence. Each one has a specific calling to fulfill for God. It might look different. We might be gifted different. But where God has you now is not by chance. Where God has you now, you have been called to. And you can glorify God even in the midst of that calling. And God has called us to serve Him in different areas, in different specific ways. He's given gifts, He's given talents. But He's not called everyone to be pastors. He's not called everyone to be missionaries. But even workers in everyday life brings Him glory and honor. And God works through those means to bring about and maintain His own work. One person said this, "The Reformation teaching about vocations are facets to the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers." It doesn't mean that every Christian is leading a congregation. Rather, it means that there doesn't need to be pastors. Who himself is called to proclaim God's word. Farmers, shoemakers, lawyers, merchants, soldiers, rulers, husbands, wives, mothers, children, etc., are all priests performing spiritual work in their ordinary labors, interceding in prayer for everyone they deal with, bringing God's word into everyday lives by their good and honest work, doing it for the Lord. Luther would go on to say that he says vocations are actually the mask of God. In fact, you're only seeing the human face. But behind it is God working. You see the human face performing the ordinary task, the work, the job. But behind that calling, through which they're blessed, God Himself is at work. Even though it's hidden, He is giving His gifts through it. So Luther said this. Let's give an example. Let's think of the Lord's Prayer. What do we pray for? When we think of the Lord's Prayer, we said, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, right? Give us this day our daily bread. He goes. Consider that that biscuit you had this morning. How did you get that? You know, God could have easily, when you prayed that prayer, give us this day our daily bread, He very well could have rained manna from heaven. He very well could have made it appear instantly. But how did He do it? He did it through the means of the farmer who planted and harvested the grain. He did it through the means of the baker who then made the flour into bread. He did it through the means of the person who then prepared your own food. Right? Yet, it's He who does all things. This is recognizing God's providence, and also, as we studied, He works through secondary causes. Right? Psalm 111, verse 5, He provides food for those who fear Him. Well, how does He provide it? He provides it through the ordinary vocations that He has that are seeking to honor Him. Psalm 145, Luther, upon reflecting on this some more, says, in verse 14, says this, "The Lord upholds all are falling and rising up, all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them food in due season. You opened Your hand. You satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works." Notice that the psalmist is attributing all the ways God provides to the works of the Lord. How is it the ways He provides? He provides through the ordinary vocations. He provides through those means. And so those have legitimacy. They have meaning. They're good. They can honor the Lord because it's through those means, as we seek to do them faithfully, that the Lord is getting the glory. So for Luther and many of the reformers, work is not only our service of God, it's also the instrument of His care and provision for us. God uses our vocations as instruments to care for His world, and to care for one another as we do our ordinary task. One person said this, "God provides our daily bread by using other human beings. It is still God who is responsible for giving us bread, though He could have given us directly by a miracle of provision, as He once did for the children of Israel. God has chosen to work through human beings who, in their different capacities and according to their different talents, serve each other." To put it another way, we all pray to, when we have a loved one who's sick, We pray to God, Lord, heal this person. Well, he very well could do a miraculous thing. But how does he ordinarily work today? He ordinarily works through the doctors, the nurses, the pharmacists, the ones who give medicine, all those things. Those are ways in which, you know, man is subduing the earth and God's using those things to provide. Veit says this, God protects us through the cop on the beat of the legal system. He gives us beauty and meaning through the artists. He lets us travel through the ministry of auto workers, mechanics, road crews, and airline employees. He keeps us clean through the work of garbage collectors, plumbers, sanitation workers, and sometimes undocumented aliens who clean our hotel rooms. He brings people to salvation through pastors and through anyone else who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. The fast food worker, the inventor, the clerical assistant, the scientist, the accountant, the musician, they all have high callings used by God to bless and serve his people and his creation. So seeing this significance in which God uses our work in light of us imaging him helps us to see how we who are now believers can be salt and light in this world in our given spheres in which he's called us to. God gives us the gifts and abilities for specific vocations as well. Nothing superior to one another. Just because the world gives certain pay scales, you know, that's not how God sees things in his eyes. The importance of God's work isn't determined by how the world deems important, but by how he does. And he sees all good, noble, legitimate work, vocations, as something good and honorable, and we're to do it to the best of our ability in the setting in which he's called us to at that time. Colossians 3, why don't y'all turn to Colossians 3, verse 17. And this is a familiar passage, but I want you to read this in light of our vocation, in light of our work. How does that inform us here? Colossians 3:17, it says, "In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Okay, so we're to do everything, giving thanks. We're to do it for the Lord, in the name of the Lord. But Paul goes on to speak about the various vocations in which you do that. Right? Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Those are all vocations within the sphere of the family. Bondservants, obey everything. Those are your earthly masters. And in this, you know, given context here, it's like a boss and worker kind of context here. Not by eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity and heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. In our everyday works of vocation that we do, we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's using those. So we're to do it to the best of our ability, not as if we're serving, you know, just merely a boss. We're serving the Lord. This would motivate Paul to say, look, even in the smallest things in life, when you have that kind of perspective, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Because you're living for him. This should give us great significance. In the midst of our everyday vocations, in the midst of our tasks, there is legitimate meaning and purpose, and it's good. And Jesus reflected this, right? What was his vocation, earthly vocation? He was a carpenter. He served a need. He provided. He was even willing to go and become the lowliest of the low. And what did he do? He washed his disciples' feet. Something the least servant would do. And Jesus says that we're to go and do likewise. Not looking at certain tasks as, oh, this is way beneath me. No, we can see if God called us to a specific calling, we can do it and serve him and give him all the glory. And it's good and noble. Whatever the world thinks. So there's meaning. There's legitimate callings here. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a mill worker, a janitor, a bus driver, a woodworker, a teacher, or even a student, your work isn't meaningless It's not just earning a paycheck. Instead, you're working to the Lord, and as you understand and see that, you're to give it your best ability to bring Him all the glory. Veach says, a Christian doctrine of vocation shows how Christians can influence their culture. It transfigures ordinary everyday life with the presence of God. With this understanding, Tim Keller says this, Christians cannot look down on labor involving intimate contact with the material world. Caring for and cultivating the material world, the world has worth, even if it means cutting the grass. It also means that secular work has no less dignity and nobility than the sacred work of ministry. They all serve a task. Yes, being a pastor, being a missionary, we're serving the Lord. That's a good thing, but not everybody's called to that, and it doesn't mean that's the highest calling only. One person said, according to the Reformers, each Christian has multiple vocations. We have callings in our work. We have callings in our families. We have callings as citizens in a larger society. We have callings in the church. Vocation is not another burden placed upon us, something only to fail at, but a realm in which we can experience God's love and grace, both in the blessings we receive from others and in the way God is working through us despite our failures. So our work matters. It matters to the Lord. And that's what God wants of us, as we are to reflect Him, as we're made in His image, as He was our prototype worker, we are then to work to the best of our ability to bring Him the glory that is due. And that's how we image the Lord. And this kind of thinking is what influenced the Puritans, right? Think of John Cotton, one of the Puritans there. He says, true believing Christian lives in his vocation by his faith. Not only my spiritual life, but even my civil life in the world and all of life I live is by the faith of the Son of God. He exempts no life from the agency of his faith. Faith draws the heart of Christians to live in some warrantable callings. As soon as ever a man begins to look towards God and the ways of his grace, he will not rest till he finds some warrantable calling and employment. So God gives meaning to all the work that we do, no matter the calling, as long as it's legitimate, as long as it's honorable, it glorifies Him. Our work honors the Lord, and it enables us even to have joy in the midst of it as we see what God's doing through it. And God blesses such efforts. You think of Isaiah 65:21. They shall build houses and inhabited them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For days like trees shall the days of my people be. They are chosen. They shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. People are called to work. People are called to labor. But we look at this. Our motivation needs to come not only by looking at, you know, being made in the image of God and God commissioning work for before the fall. That's good. It informs us. It helps us see that all work is noble. But the true motivation in our work comes by looking at our true worker representative. Jesus is the one who perfectly models what God requires. He comes and does so as our representative, right? Jesus worked with his hands, yes, as a carpenter, but he was also given a specific work to do, right? John 4:34, when they asked Jesus about why aren't you eating, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. So he's given an assignment, his will is to do that work. John 5, I can do nothing of my own. I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So his work was to live a perfect life, to be our representative, to earn our redemption, right? We talked about that during Sunday school. That's what he was commissioned to do, and he came voluntarily. He came born under the law, and so he perfectly fulfilled the law. He perfectly lived and loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, loved his neighbor as himself, and he did so as he went to the cross to bear our sins, for our failure to keep them. And as he headed to the cross, right before he could say this in John 17:4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. At the cross, the work of Christ was accomplished. He can cry out, "It is finished." He did the work. Jesus, and the perfect God-man, gave the greatest sense of what it's like to glorify God in your calling. In so doing, as we look to him by faith, we rest in him and we're credited with his righteousness, and he's taken our guilt away from us by his spilt blood. That should motivate then you even more to work for the glory of God. Right? What does that accomplish? Right? Colossians 1:13, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. If that doesn't motivate you to work hard for the Lord, I don't know what will. And as he did this, that should motivate our desires to work for him all the more, giving him the glory and gratitude, even in the task he gives us. Because those are the ways by which he provides for us, and those are the ways by which he provides for others as we serve in the good of society. So as Christians, we need to think hard about these things and biblically about our work. Robert Rayborn gives some helpful considerations. He says, understanding this helps us see we're not to leave our faith at the door of work, but work for the glory of God. He then says, our work provides us with many of the best opportunities to serve the Lord and bear witness to his law and grace. Christian workers are the vanguard of the kingdom of God in an unbelieving society. He goes on to say, as our society and economic life moves further and further away from the ways of God, new issues, new questions are being posed for Christians, and their loyalty to Christ is being tested in new ways. Christians have a thoughtful understanding of what following Christ may mean for them in the working world. So as we work in the working world, other people see that. The world sees that. And it's through those means, as we seek to do it faithfully for the Lord, as we seek to give him the glory and live honest and workable lives, what we see there is that's how we're salt and light. So this has implications for us. You may be a stay-at-home mom, busy raising your children, dad away at work. You still have a great, honorable calling. In fact, it's a good and high calling to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to instructing them in the way that they should go. And that's a great service to the kingdom. Right? That's a great service in which a watching world will see and will be like, wow, that's different. You might be raising up the next preacher. You may be raising up the next missionary. Or you might be just be raising up the next worker who's going to work hard, honor God in this world, and raise his family to do the same. And that's an honorable calling. Husbands, you might be here thinking, well, my job's just not significant. It's just a paycheck, a means to just provide. It's not like a missionary. It's not a pastor. Where is the meaning there? Maybe it's manual labor. Maybe it's fast food. Maybe it's Walmart. Or even scrubbing toilets and washing dishes. Those are all still high callings, good callings, noble callings in God's sight. Those are used by God. Those are callings used by God as he provides and contributes and cares for this world, and it has dignity. And we all have different callings, and God enables and gifts people in certain ways, but the callings are good and legitimate nonetheless. And we should be motivated to do the best we can for the glory of God in the midst of them. Children, you might be thinking, well, this has no application to me. I don't work, right? But your calling isn't that of the family, to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So you have a vocation as well. And maybe it's school, you're a student. And your motivation is like, this doesn't matter. I need to get on with real life. I'm just going to eke through this so I can have my freedom to choose a real job, and then I can really contribute. But you can understand that that's your vocation right now. That's your season in which God is giving you to work to the best of your ability to honor him and give him the glory even in the midst of that. To use the academic abilities he's given you to make the most of him, to get the good grades and give him the glory. And just because you might be a student doesn't mean you're there forever. It's just a calling he has you in for a season, and you're to honor him in the midst of that calling. And God can move you from vocation to vocation. then you shouldn't be in one vocation thinking, well, I'm just going to eke by so I can get on to the next. Whatever vocation you're in, you do the best of your ability because God is using you in that sense. And he might call you to another one, and then you give the best of your ability there as well. All for your glory, all for his glory. God uses us in these moments. He's given us abilities for these tasks. And whatever you do for the Lord. So, beloved, as we conclude, as image bearers of God, does your work display for the world the God you represent? Are you imaging him? Are you a hard worker, an honest worker? Are you working to the best of your ability? And are you doing so out of love and gratitude for what Christ has done for you as you look to him as the ultimate worker? And next time, as we see, we're going to see how do these biblical vocations, how do these ideas that we just heard of, how does that inform us in the workplace? And what implications do those have for us as well? So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll finish up next week on that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And even though topical isn't the normal diet we go through, Lord, there are times for it, and we pray that this would be that this was beneficial. We pray that you would use these things, and if anybody here feels like their work doesn't matter, Lord, we pray that this was something that you would help see that even in the midst of different labors and vocations that you call people in, they all have meaning and matter in your eyes. We shouldn't be convinced of what the world says about our jobs and vocations, but we should be more concerned about what you have to say and how we can honor you. So Lord, we thank you that even in Christ, you have sent us the model worker who perfectly never failed. Even though we fail in our various settings, and at times, Lord, we can rest in Christ who never did fall, who was perfectly righteous, and he paid for our failures. So then out of the love and thankfulness, Lord, help us to work all the more for him in his glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.